While we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, remember last week we talked about how this really has to do with our servanthood, of how we serve the Lord through this chapter, through various things. And of course today I want to look at verses 13 through 18. And it's more than just taxes, and it's more than just about Caesar, isn't it? It's about our relationship. Once again, it's a continuation of our relationship that we talked about last week with the Lord. And how we serve Him, with what attitude of heart we serve Him with. You know, it makes a difference, right? If we're just going through the motions, if we're just, you know, I mean, come on, guys. If we're just bringing flowers every Monday to our wives, we're just going through the motions, and the rest of the week we're treating her not so good. She understands that. She knows that. You know, same thing with the wives, right? If we're cooking a good dinner on Tuesday night, and all the rest of the week is lousy, and you're putting little effort into it, we know that physically or really literally, right? So it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. He knows, right? He knows when we're real, when we're pure at heart, and He knows when we're not serious about it. And, you know, and I think all of us have that inkling, you know that we all falter in that, right? I mean, none of us are exempt. Sometimes we do go through the emotions. Sometimes we pick up our Bibles, we read several chapters, and we don't have a clue what we just read. We walk away dry because we haven't dug right down to the vein in the ground where the water was, where the Spirit is acting upon the Word and just flowing in us. You know, that's why the Scriptures encourage us to study and show ourselves approved. It's not so we have a big head knowledge. It is so that we are, you know, we sang about it in Good Father. He's pleased with us when we sit at the fountain, you know, when we sit before Him and just yearn for that relationship, you know. That's pleasing to the Lord. You want to please the Lord, spend time with Him. You know, that's so it's a continuation in a sense of that theme of relationship here. But of course, Jesus in verse 13, He encounters some folks again. He's used to these guys. He's used to these spiritual giants here in the Yeah, so-called spiritual giants in their day, right? The Pharisees and the Herodians. But he says, then they sent him some Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." And they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You know, I don't think they expected that answer. See, they were trying to catch him in his words, right? Because on one side of the fence you have the Jews, that they're trying to erupt into this okay, he's saying you should pay taxes to Caesar. If he answers that, then the Jews will erupt against him. Those that are on his side might be second thinking their devotion to him and might think, well, gee, you know, I thought you were the guy that was going to get us out of this mess with Rome. You know, and then on the other side, the Herodians, well, if he didn't say Caesar, pay taxes to Caesar, they might be a little more oppressive towards him, right? Because he is not siding with the government. You know? Come on, how can you? I'm a Democrat. You gotta side with the Democrats. Or I'm a Republican. You have to side with the Republicans. It's this, you know, which side are you on, Jesus? So Jesus answered him, or them, with this statement, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So hey, if look at the inscription there. What do you see? Well, we see Caesar's face. We see his writings upon the coin there. Well, then that's your answer. Then you need to pay taxes. And of course, we've heard people that stand up in the Christian community and say, no, we don't have to. I think they need to read the scripture. Right? We have an obligation. It's a challenge. It's a test for our integrity, right? Because sometimes we want to hold back, right? I was explaining to Karen that I got tested this week with this scripture. I bought my truck, and the guy that sold it to me, he said to me, I'll make the receipt out for a lesser amount. He was going to make it out. So I didn't have to pay taxes, and I appreciate him thinking so thoughtful of me, but that's not the right thing to do. So we did the right thing, right? And it's an opportunity for us to witness. At first, my heart was like, yeah, I don't want to pay more taxes to the state. I don't agree with 90% of what the state's doing most of the time. Why should I give them my money? Right? That was my heart. And then the Lord challenged me with this scripture as I was studying for it. He said, see, Fred, where's your heart? Right? Isn't it always a heart issue with these things? So, what's the right thing to do is Jesus' point here. What's the right thing? If this money belongs to the state, then to pay taxes on it, that's the requirement of using the money. Let's do it. Right? We got eternal treasures. And we're worried about pennies and dimes. Right? There was a creationist actually here not so long ago that decided that he was going to, Ken Hovind, they called him Mr. Dino. It wasn't because it was Mr. Dynamite. It was because of the creature, right? Because he decided that he wasn't paying taxes. His organization was not going to do it, and he wasn't going to do it. So they said, okay, if you're not going to pay taxes, we'll use some of the tax money to house you. And they put him in jail for tax evasion. I can't remember how many years he's spent in there, but it's enough. One day is enough, right? But here, pay Caesar. You know, don't get hung up in this world. You know, trying to, well, if only I could hang on to this $1 a little longer. You know, it's fun, isn't it funny that on our money, I think it's kind of funny, on our money it says, in God we trust. On our money, it says, in God we trust. On our money. Do you get my purpose here? It's on our money. And all of a sudden, it is our God. You know, this cash in our pocket is our God. We're like, and believe me, I struggle with it too. Where it's like, honey, we're a little tight right now. I get that. You know, I get that. But it shouldn't be our God, right? because we can't have two masters. Jesus makes that pretty clear. So just pay your taxes to man. But I think the challenge here, more so than just paying our taxes, is what God said next. And that is, to God the things that are God's. That's our biggest challenge. The minor challenge was paying our taxes. Right? The worldly stuff, the world today stuff, that's that. But see, the inscription upon our heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. When people look at our hearts, do they see Jesus? Do they see the inscription of Scripture upon our hearts that are just that He is it for us? Because see, if Jesus Christ has inscripted upon our hearts, you know what that means? That means He has entitlement to us. He's entitled to us. We have no rights. Don't give me the rights thing, Fred. We have no rights in Christ. We belong to Him. He owns us, Scripture says. So, you know, when we say, well, we should be having a better life, we have the right to be a better life, I've worked hard for this, and why isn't this working out, God? And we get so mad at Him, and we say, God, you know, why isn't the pool staying together? But why isn't my life together, Lord? Why? Because, see, we have problems with our desire bank. Our desire bank doesn't have His desires in it. It has ours still. And they're faulty. They're led by emotion. They're led by feelings. Right? Instead, what we should have is His desires. Right? That's what we should be striving for, right? I mean, as we walk this walk of sanctification, what's the purpose? To get more holy. To be more like Him. To have His desires. Right? And so, as we walk this walk, hopefully, we learn that because we're His, He's entitled to us more than we are entitled to us. You know? Because, see, He has inscripted upon our lives. He has saved us. He has written upon our heart His Word, and we desire that. And the question is really about our heart attitude. Like Jesus would say, right? Not thy, my will, but Thy will be done. Right? It's about our attitude in our relationship with God. Are we standing before Him, or is He standing before us? Are we following Him, or is He following us? It's about our relationship with Him. What I think Jesus is really saying here is, who are you giving, and where is the glory and the honor? What are you giving glory and honor to? Where is it? My question is, well, how do we do this? How do we give Him glory and honor? You know, because I think that's where it's at, is when God says to God the things that are God. Now that means His possession mainly, His concern mainly, isn't about the financials. It's about us. Right? It's about our relationship with Him. So what is this glory exactly? Or what is this honor exactly? So I wanted to hit on a few verses here. You guys all recall Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think it's pronounced doxo. It's what glorify in the Greek means is to make glorious, to adorn with luster, clothed with splendor, to cause the dignity and worth of someone or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. It's to make renowned, right? So what's the purpose of the Christian? It's to make Jesus Christ known to the world. Right? So when the world looks at us, they see Jesus Christ. In other words, we are His witness. When people look at us, do they see the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives? One comedian said, if you were standing in front of the judge, could they convict you as being a Christian? Right? Would you be convicted? Could they see enough evidence to say, yes, this guy, this woman, they're a Christian because of their witness for Jesus Christ? Or would they be dumbfounded and place you in the same cell as everybody else? The same setting there. You know, the Old Testament, if you read through, you'll see where the glory of the Lord is expressed often, but specifically what it's always tied to is the tabernacle or the temple. So when it talks about the glory of the Lord filled that place, the glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle, I really think that as a New Testament Christian, man, we're thinking that temple is this old boy, right? According to the Corinthians, right? Is that, hey, God is living in this temple, right? And so the glory of the Lord fills this place. What does that mean? That Fred's glory is gone. That God has done a supernatural work and now no longer filled with my desires, but filled with the Lord. That it is a witness. That this vessel is a witness to the world. In Exodus chapter 20, you guys know the Ten Commandments, right? It says in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is he talking there? I think the Lord is saying, who do you honor? Who do you honor? You're not going to honor any other god except for me. It's not a option. It's not, maybe today and maybe not tomorrow, but it is an everyday thing. It's a command. It's a command. We shall not honor any other gods. Right? No other gods before me. Period. It's a command. See, honor originates from the heart. It's a heart matter. It refers to the value that we personally place on something or someone, right? It's that value. How valuable is the Lord to us? When He asks you to do something that's outside your comfort zone, how valuable is He to you? How valuable is He when He takes you through that tough area, that wilderness? How valuable is He to you? How valuable is He when He doesn't heal the way you feel He should heal? How valuable is He to you? See, it's not a condition of circumstances. It's not conditional honor. It's honor no matter what the trail that you're on. See, Israel had a real hard time with honoring the Lord. He brought them out of Egypt, but that was exciting, right? That was exciting. There was fireworks and they crossed the Red Sea and they saw their enemies dissolve within the sea. Wow, that was exciting. But the 40 years that followed weren't so exciting. They were hungry and they were in their lull of life in a sense. They didn't have much to eat. Oh, it was exciting when God brought the manna and even the pigeons or doves or what, doves I guess it was, that He brought for them to eat, right? Oh, it was exciting that day, but well into it, they weren't too excited about it anymore. It was the same old thing, same old food. How do we react to the Word of God? I remember, and I've shared this with you, right, is that when I got saved, the Word of God was my lifeline. And for many of us, it was that way. It was our lifeline. I spent time in it. I digested it. I was in my first semester of college in engineering. I would have been better off going to seminary and studying the Bible, because what happened, that's what I did. In my free time, I didn't study engineering. I could care less about engineering. That's just, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to school and you shouldn't study, and some of them things are important, right? But the Word of God is the thing that was like exciting to me. But then I got out of, I didn't fail, okay, so don't spread any rumors. I didn't fail, but I did my best too. But by the grace of the Lord, He saved me from failing that semester. And I left and I went to work. I went to work for about a year, year and a half. And during that time, I saw my family get saved, which was pretty awesome. It was exciting, right? Can't we get emotional about things like that? So you see your family get saved. But one thing led to another where I just didn't feel it anymore. I didn't feel it anymore. It wasn't exciting to me anymore. And so I turned away for a period of time from the Lord and did my own thing, and I found out my own thing wasn't good. Even though I thought things were good, they weren't good. Until I came back to the Lord. But we got to be careful that our honor aren't situational, aren't conditional. I honor the Lord because I'm excited. No, I honor the Lord because He is God. He is Creator of all things. He is the God Almighty. He instructs the wind to blow, the rain to fall. Right? He saves the human soul from hell. He's God. And I honor Him because I love Him. Right? And He loves me. See, sometimes people put things at high esteem, you know, the collectors of the day, right? Antique collectors, you know, they have this special eye. They see something and they think, wow, that's pretty valuable. And I look at it and go, that looks like a mess of rust. It's got broken glass in it. And I'd set it out on the curb. Right? So sometimes it's that eye, but for us, see, us as Christians, we look at the Lord and we go, wow, this is awesome. He is awesome. He's a great God. But not so much the world. The world doesn't see that. You know? You can tell them about the Lord. Have you told people about the Lord and you stood there and they're shaking their head and you're saying they're not getting it. They're not seeing the Lord through what I'm saying. And it certainly makes sense that we evangelize through our lives, but you know, and people see those things, you know, as we help others, as we come alongside those that everybody else despises and we show love to them of Christ, of course, and they see that, but at some point you have to tell them why the love exists, right? And so for us it's to tell them that our Creator has done a work in our lives. People even honor other people to a degree. Right? They consider the position that they're in. I was thinking, for example, of our president, right? Some people agree with him and some people don't. Right? but the position we often honor. Right? It's not about the performance. It's about that we have agreed upon honoring that position. And sometimes that's what we do. But in the Scriptures, there's a few things that we can certainly pick out that says, that commands us to honor, right? One is our fathers and our mothers. We're to take care of them. We're to respect them. It doesn't say, you know, mothers and fathers in the Lord. It just says mothers and fathers. So there's a certain respect there that we give them. Certain honor that we give them. Because we value them. You know, as I get older, you know, I was telling Karen that this, I think it's Tuesday, the 24th, I think, it's 30 years since my dad went to be with the Lord. I've known life more without him than with him. Right? But I still honor him in the way I am. Right? Not because of my hairstyle. Right? But because of some of the things that he taught me along the way. Right? There's things that I can say that I picked up from him that are part of my character, right? And I honor him by living that way that he did. There's certain things that I don't want to pick up from him, but he's my earthly father, right? But there's some godly characteristics that I saw, even though he was only saved for 3 years before his death. You know, I just remember there was times when he was going to Bible studies, and I remember he had such a desire to know more of what he had missed, and that he stood at the kitchen table and had his hand upon the kitchen table, catching a breath or just trying to clear the cobwebs that seemed to be a little dizzy, so that he could catch his breath, so he could pull himself up and go to study. And so when I remember those things and I honor him, I think of those godly principles and godly characteristics of him. But so much more can we learn from our Heavenly Father. And the reason why I know some of the characteristics of my father, my earthly father, is because I spent time with him. My dad was a guy that, you know, he worked at General Electric in the Syracuse. He made pretty good money. He was one of the union stewards for a while, and he made pretty good money. And then when his kids came about, my parents couldn't have children, really. The doctors told them not to worry about it. Just don't do it, you know, because you're going to kill yourself, literally. And so my parents didn't listen, of course, to them. And at 44, my sister was born from my mother, and 46 for me. So if there's any derangedness or any craziness with me, you can all attribute it to my birth and my mother and father. No, I'm just teasing. But I just remember the work that the Lord did there on them, and how he blessed them, right, with children, and especially me. You know, my sister, you know, she was the instigator. So, but just the blessing of an earthly father, and they're flawed, right? But the thing that I knew about my dad was, even though he was working that good job, he quit that job. I almost remember it almost to the day, because it impacted me. I thought to myself, what are you quitting? You know, here I am. I think I was 9 or 10, and I just remember him saying, a half hour and an hour spent in the car every day commuting is too much for my family. And he took a custodial job. And he did that for the rest of his life. We didn't have a lot, but I did have my father with me. And I learned things through him. And my point of that all is, that's my earthly father. With my heavenly father, we get 24-hour service. You know, we don't have any cell tower problems with him. We can communicate with him anytime we want. We can pick up his word that he has given us, his love letter to us. We can learn from him, you know. And value it such that you honor him by doing it, right? And of course, the scriptures say to honor the elderly and those that rule over us, of course. So, when we look at honoring the Lord or glorifying the Lord, what does the scriptures say about how we are to live? Well, one scripture that came to mind was from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. I got hooked on King James, so I'm sorry. I copied these down in King James, so they're not New King James, and that's okay, but I just want to warn you, there's a lot of THs in here. It says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that the body," and we talked about this earlier, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you." And you should underline that, "which is in you," you know, because it's important to realize and understand and just remember that the Holy Spirit is in you, no matter where you're going or what you're doing. Now that can scare us, or that can give us quite a lot of confidence, right? But just where do you take the Lord? You know? So, you know, one of the things that we should think about, where do we take Him in our mind? And physically, where do we take Him? You know, some people will take Him to places on the internet that we shouldn't be with Him, right? We shouldn't be walking into pornographic sites, right? We shouldn't be going places that are going to impair our relationship with the Lord, right? Where are we going with Him? Remember, He is in us. The other thing that we can honor Him and really reflect His character is by the way we give, right? Now, this can be fiscally or just giving in time or effort or whatever the case may be. But giving, how do we give? Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase." And I know a lot of times we'll take that verse and we'll talk about the tithing or the first fruits, you know, as you make money, giving a portion back to the Lord there. But don't forget that it says honor the Lord with thy substance, meaning that however we use it, right, make sure that we use it properly for His glory. That we're not doing something that would convince somebody that the Lord isn't who He says He is, right? That we'd be careful in that, and then give Him His first fruits, you know. And sometimes when we talk about giving, sometimes people give out of convenience, but in Scripture, a lot of times when it talks about the Christian life, it's a sacrificial life. Right, so it's not out of necessarily convenience. It's not about it's not even about if I have money in my pocket to give. Right, I've seen churches pass the plate before, and that's one reason why we don't do it here. Is that it almost makes people give. I don't ever want to make people give. I want them to give according to Scripture, and that is cheerfully. Right. If they're not given cheerfully, well, then they have to deal with that between them and the Lord. If their heart is not cheerfully giving, then that's a dealing point between them and the Lord. But I've seen people, oh no, here comes the plate. You know, and they're trying to get that $1 out of their shoe. You know, they got holes in their pockets all of a sudden. But let's make sure that our giving isn't like Ananias and Sapphira either. That it's not like, you know, hey man, I just gave a load of money but the Lord told you to give more. And you held it back to him, from him. You lied to him. Because when we think about honoring the Lord, if we're truly honest with ourselves, honoring the Lord means He owns us, right? He owns all of us. You know, I met with a pastor a while back, and we were just, you know, conversing and having some breakfast, and I asked him, I said, "So how's things going and how are you doing?" And he said, "Well, we're surviving," which is a kind of a typical pastor answer, it seems. You know, we're surviving. And he said, things are a bit tight now. You know, the church is struggling a little bit financially as well. And he paused and he goes, "And you know how it is." He goes, "You know, when people come to church, they give. When they miss a week, they think that the electric doesn't need to get paid for, or the gas bill doesn't need to get paid, or the rent doesn't have to get paid." He said, "They figure they miss a Sunday, they figure no need to tithe." And my question is that honoring the Lord? Because why are we tithing? We're doing it so that we come to church and we put it, we even here, right? People see you put in the box. But be careful. It's not an appearance thing. It's to the Lord. It's the way you honor the Lord. And beyond us, the Lord knows our hearts. Right? We don't know how people tick exactly. The Lord does, right? So make sure when we honor the Lord with our giving that we honor Him. If we have something that is, you know, that is just holding back our cheerfulness of hand in loving the Lord, you have more than a giving problem. You have a heart issue. Right? And that heart issue needs to be taken care of with the Master. Right? We just need to get with Him. This would be my advice to anybody, right? If you're giving, what the Lord has showed you to give, you're, in a sense, you're doing the right thing, but you're not cheerful at it. Like the guy used to say, it's a sign. Right? It's a sign of a heart issue. So if you're convinced that this is what the Lord would have me give this church, this brother, this sister, this missionary, this organization, whatever that is, right? And you go to let go of it and it just burns you up. You know, and you think about that. How am I ever going to make ends meet? And you know, God doesn't understand and all this stuff. It's more than a giving issue. God shows us our heart, doesn't He? We don't need to live like that. My advice to you is to settle down in your seat and ask God to help you. Because it's more than a giving issue. It's a heart issue. And there's other things that are affected by it. Not just the giving portion. Because often, as the Pharisees would do, they would make the money their God rather than the Lord their God. The other thing that honors the Lord, of course, is that we're devoted to Him. That we're devoted to Him. In Romans 4:8 it says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." It gives Him ownership of our lives. We are His, right? We are His. It's, you know, sometimes I look at the way the society is today. There's a lot of trends. There's a lot of styles. Of course, we've seen them all before, right? Seem like they're cyclic. They come around. You know, the bell-bottom pants will come back again here soon. But it's this peer pressure, these styles, these trends. We almost grabbed to, you know. We almost have to be, you know, the big thing in church today is to be relevant. Relevant to who? You know, to the Lord. That's what we should be relevant to. You know, not to the people. The Word of God has existed for how many years? Probably, you know, in a written text, probably 3,500 years. We've seen it progress. You know, obviously the disciples had the Old Testament scrolls and so forth, but and as you know, then the New Testament. But gee, we've had this text for a while, so this is relevant. Sometimes I hear people say, well, it's not relevant for today because, you know, when will people see that the Bible just can't relate to today? What do you mean? We had sinners back then and we got sinners now. Right? Our propensity is the same. Always ourselves. We always want to do the desires of our heart. We're all, you know, as the prophet Isaiah says, filthy rags. Our righteousness is but filthy rags, right? So, it doesn't change. But we have to live devoted to Him. Why don't you turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this in men's study just recently, and I think it gives us it gets us back focused on what we're supposed to be doing here. But it says in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All your conduct, what you do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And of course, he would take that from Leviticus, and you know, he would recall that from Leviticus. Peter was saying, yeah, we live in a new day, but it's still holiness. Right? It's still holiness. He takes it from the Pentateuch there. And so our devotion to Him should be on the way of holiness. We should be striving to be more holy, right? To draw closer to the Lord, right? Our devotion to Him should be exemplified by our striving toward holiness. You know, so some people say, well, I honor the Lord. And the question is, well, how do you honor the Lord? Well, I come to church. I honor the Lord by coming to church. Well, He is so honored that you are here. He couldn't do anything without you being here. And we know that's just this foolishness talking, right? We might say the right things to the right people at the right time. And we might think that is honoring the Lord. I shared this scripture with this person. And even though the scripture is truth, the truth was very surfacey in me. It hasn't even taken its root in me, and I'm sharing it with the people. And even publicly, right? We could be the best humanitarian alive on earth. We could be giving all our money away. We could be giving our time away. Our brilliance away. But it might not be honoring God. See, God desires that honor would come from our hearts. From our hearts. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Often, as Christians, we say a lot. We say we're going to do this. We're going to step out in this. And we never do. You know, to a lesser scale, right? I've had so many times when people have come up to me and I get so excited, oh, they're going to do this thing, right? I'm going to go do this. Wow, that sounds great to the Lord and so forth. You know, we've got a friend, Mike and Ginny. They've been through a lot in their marriage, I'll say that much. All to the glory of God that He has restored and really done a marvelous work. And he was sharing with me how he went to, they go to Geneva Fellowship, and how he went up to the pastor and said, "Well, I think we want to do a marriage study some Saturday." Or I can't remember. Maybe it was Friday night. Maybe it was this past Friday. I can't remember when it was exactly. But so we want to do this thing. He said, "But you don't have to do anything. We're going to do it." Of course, they're really routed in prayer, and you know, they're really God's people. And they did it. My friend Bruce said that one time. They were doing this ministry at the nursing home. We used to actually do it with them. And this one week, he said to Mike, which did the marriage day there, said, "Mike, would you mind sharing? Would you mind sharing at the nursing home?" He said, the first 5 minutes was Mike explaining how much he didn't know. He said, "You know, none of us know this. None of us are brilliant. Just give the people what the Lord wants." He was so insecure with himself, right, that he didn't know if he should be stepping out. But the Lord can speak through each one of us. It doesn't have to be the pastor doing it. But so often, when people take that step and they honor the Lord in that step, and it's not just their lips, you know. Because people that just give lip service, you know, it's like the rubber meeting the road, right? Some people can't even get in the car, and they're thinking they're going to lay rubber, right? There's a lot of talkers out there. A lot of talkers. We're going to do these big things for Jesus. But they never do the little things. They never spend time in their Word. They never pray. They never come to prayer meetings. They never do things outside their comfort level. It's all about their comfort. And so, God says they honor me with their lips, but their actions, as James would proclaim, "Look at my, I'll show you my faith by my works." It's time to step up. Psalm 37, verse 2 says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. Shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart." Commit your ways unto the Lord. Devote yourself to the Lord. Trust Him. And He's going to give you that rest, it says in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Seek Him. Seek Him in everything we do. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." See, we make a choice. Our choices determines whether Jesus is reflected out of our lives. People see us, they see the Son, because of the reflection that comes from us honoring Him. And when people see Jesus in us, it is pleasing to the Lord. Right? The one thing that Jesus says to him, or He doesn't even say it to him, and at least it's not in red letter like He said it to them, but He says, but he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said, and He went on to say this, knowing their hypocrisy, they had so much hypocrisy in their lives, their lips said one thing, but they really weren't performing to that. In 2 Timothy, verses 14 through 26, you can read all those if you would desire. But in verse 20 it says, you know, this is kind of a warning to Timothy about what he gets to look forward to within the body of Christ, in the church itself. I'm not sure if I wouldn't have hightailed out of there, you know. But Paul was deadly honest with him. In verse 20 it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and used for the Master, prepared for every good work." Every good work. You know, in some gatherings in the church, this is what we find. We find that there are wood and there's clay, and then there's gold and silver. But God gives us hope that we don't have to stay as wood and clay. The question is, what is our condition today? What is your condition today? Wood, clay, gold or silver, precious metals. Back in the day, see, the pots were used, right, for various things. Some things that, you know, that they were used for, you ate out of. Other things you wouldn't have wanted to eat out of. Potable water and potable water. But when the owner, when the one that was asked to be in charge took care of the pots and clean them up, they were useful. Right? They could be used for other things. But they had to be cleaned up by the Master. And if we're honest today, we all have some pots that are dishonoring the Lord. You know, that should be used differently. We know this. And we sit in disobedience to the Lord and we don't reply to Him. We don't honor Him. If we honored Him, see, we would ask Him, "Lord, I need this pot cleaned." And He would say, "I'll clean that." And then it would be useful to the Master. But right now we carry around these pots that aren't useful. They're pots of dishonor and they need to be cleaned up, and we just need to ask the Lord. He knows about the pots. He's just waiting for the call. You know, and it would behoove us today to do that. All of us. If we have something in our lives that isn't quite right with the Lord, you know, if we're not honoring Him in a certain way, we know that. We may be hiding it from everybody else. We may be putting a churchy little face on that we come to church every Sunday and we put on and we make everybody believe everything is okay. But it ain't okay. Because any time that we're standing before the Lord in dishonor, it's not okay. Right? So today I would, I'll pray with you. That's for sure. You know, if you want to, I'm going to stand up here and just praise the Lord as Karen leads us in the next song. But I'll pray with you. But, you know, God hears our prayer from the seat of the pew. But sometimes we just need to come forward too, you know. Need to come forward and pray with somebody. Because, see, there's pride in our lives. We don't want to be seen for what we are. Sinners. Do we sit in the same boat? Are we all sinners? Because sometimes we just need to make it obvious. Because it's good for us. Because that way, we'll stick to it. We've got accountability, right? So if you feel desire to pray, I'll pray with you. You know? It's not that my prayer is any different than your prayer. But I want to hold you up too. You know, I want to lift you up too. Because as the body of Christ, we need to function good. If we can take care of sin, man, it's going to be a wonderful day. Right? So, let's pray and then Karen's going to come up and lead us. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love for us, Lord. And just, you know, the way you speak to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would be vessels of honor, Lord, to you. Help us, Lord, to be humble enough to ask for your help, Lord, and keep us pure, Lord. Convince us of those things, Father, that we have been dishonoring you about, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Prepare us for what you have for us, Lord, you know. Give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.